1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to accompany with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out into the world. But now I have written unto you, verse 11, that you keep not company if a man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one, do not even eat. For verse 12, what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within, but them that are without God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Father, I thank you for your scriptures. I thank you that they are living, that they're quick and they're powerful, sharp, able to discern out what is good and what is evil, what is truth and what is false, how to live this life correctly. And so I pray that this morning, Lord, in areas where we have erred, as individuals, as workers, as bosses, as a church, I pray that we would be purified and straightened out through your scriptures. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I am 36 years old, and I've been in church for 37 years. If you get that. I've been in church since I was in my mom's belly. And I grew up in a church that was, well, you would say, very charismatic. You know the kind of church you've been to them. It's a church where you walk in the door, and the people that are greeting you, they don't give you a bulletin. They slap some anointing oil on their hand and smack you so hard in the head that you pass out. You wake up to find about 5 ladies with tambourines and flags dancing around you, praying for you in tongues. When you fought your way through the dancing gals and the flags and get to your seat, the preacher gets up there. And for about the first 10 minutes, he will, usually, cast the demon out of the air conditioning system. That's why it's so hot in here. There's a demon in that thing. And I remember being interested in that because I always noticed that as the pastor would go on casting this demon out of something, he would get louder and louder. Ever noticed that? Like the demons are afraid of volume. Oh. Oh, devil. He's getting loud. He must be serious. We better get out of here before he gets too angry. And so I grew up in those churches. That was the church that you know, fostered me. And I'm not bitter. I'm in counseling. I'm getting a lot better through it all. So, you know, I'll survive. But here's the difficulty I had with that. It's And there's a lot of things about the charismatic that I so enjoy, especially their deep faith in Jesus Christ. They live like Jesus is alive. But the other side of it is, sometimes I think there's this paranoia about Satan. And he's like everywhere. And he's this all-powerful foe that's going to take you out if you ever misstep. That's not the Satan of the Bible. Not at all. Perhaps you remember in 9/11, I've mentioned this before, there's this picture taken of the Twin Towers. And there's this smoke plume coming up, and someone snapped this picture, and they said, in the smoke plume, you can see Satan. Have you seen that picture? It doesn't look like Satan to me. It looks like a Teletubby. Not very frightening. I know some denominations think, you know, the Teletubbies are satanic. I'm not worried about them. I just think they're stupid. That's all they are. I let my kids watch them. So there's like this paranoia, like Satan is everywhere. That is not the Satan of the Bible. In Isaiah chapter 14, it says this. When we get to heaven, it says we're going to see Satan. And it says that we will look narrowly upon him. What does that mean? We're going to squint our eyes. And then it says this. We're going to say, is this the one that made the world tremble? This is him? Like the Wizard of Oz behind this thing pulling these gadgets, you know? That's what we're going to look at him like. He's not all powerful. In the book of Revelation chapter 20, the end of the age, God dispenses one angel to grab Satan and cast him into the lake of fire. One angel. There are legions and legions of angels. Only one's necessary. God doesn't get the armies out there. Look out, take Satan. You know, it's going to be tough. But you guys can do it, I'm sure of it. One angel grabs him by his thorny tail, throws him into the lake of fire. That's it. There's a great story in 2 Kings chapter 6. It's Elisha and Gehazi. Elisha has been telling this enemy king whatever he's doing. Wherever he's going, Elisha's like, he's going to attack over here. So this king gets sick of it. Sends his armies to go take Elisha out. So Gehazi, Elisha's servant, wakes up in the morning, goes outside to get the paper, looks up. There is this massive army. There's a tank pointed right at his head. He runs back inside and says, Elisha, what are we going to do? There is this huge army outside going to take us out. Elisha's in there sipping his tea, drinking away. He says, don't worry about it, Gehazi. There's more with us than there is with them. And so Gehazi's like, what? 1, 2. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. How can you say that, Elisha? What's in your tea? Is there mushrooms in there? Did you get that tea from Jenny Scudstadt? I had to. I tried not to. If you don't know that, it's an inside joke. And so Elisha prays, God opened his eyes. And when Gehazi's eyes were opened, he looked out and he saw this massive spiritual force, chariots of fire surrounding the enemy force. I think at times we need to have our eyes opened. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's prayer is this, that our eyes would be enlightened, that we might know the power that God has for us. He calls it the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That's the power that we have. The exact same power that resurrected Jesus, that moved that stone, that healed that body, that brought life back to him. The same power that defeated sin, the same power that defeated Satan is available for you and me. Ephesians chapter 1. I think at times we need our eyes opened. I think there can be tendencies to see Satan everywhere. And that's the church I grew up in. So after that church, I kind of rebelled from that. And I started going in college to a very conservative church. A church that the Trinity there was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. You didn't mention the Holy Spirit. In fact, if the preacher ever mentioned the Holy Spirit, you'd hear this collective groan throughout the congregation like, oh no, it's going to get weird now. Chaos is going to come. That pastor's going to do the three little pigs on us. He's going to huff and puff until we all fall down. I don't like this. And there was a dynamic there that I missed. There was like, you're missing out on something here. You're missing out on something. Missing out. I've been to those churches. I've been to charismatic churches. I went and traveled for a long time, for about 5 years, for this company that I worked for. I've been to 30 countries. I've gone all over the United States. And every time I would travel, I'd always find a church to plug into, just to check it out, just to see how they do things. And I'd always try to find a church that I would fit into, you know, not one where I'd stick out like a sore thumb. And that mostly worked until I went to this church in Washington, D.C. It was a Calvary Chapel. Showed up, you know, normally I'd dress like you would dress there. If it was a real, you know, upscale church, I'd wear a suit because I'd always have that for business. Or if it's, you know, Calvary Chapel, I'm going to wear what I'm going to wear. Well, I go there and I did not fit in because I was the only white guy there. Total black church. On top of that, I have no rhythm. And so they're like, you know, clapping. And I'm just sitting there going, oh my goodness. This is not good. I felt like Steve Martin on The Jerk, you know, he's like trying to clap. I've been to Athens, Georgia. I went to a Greek Orthodox church in Athens, Georgia. I've been to Mass at St. Peter's Basilica, they call it. St. Peter's there at the Vatican in Rome. I've been to a lot of churches, hundreds and hundreds of churches. And I've heard lots and lots and lots of sermons. Probably thousands and thousands of sermons at this point. Lots of sermons on sin. And what I've noticed about sermons on sin is the sermon on sin is always pointed at the sinner, isn't it? The adulterer, the fornicator, the blow it case. So the sermon on sin is, you need to stop that, you need whatever. It's always aimed at the sinner, isn't it? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we have an entire chapter on sin that is not directed at all at the sinner. It's directed at the congregation, the rest of us, you and me. Not the sinner this time. In fact, the sinner isn't even really mentioned much. It's really directed at the church. You, me, how we are to deal with a sinner. Now, before we go on, I was not going to have him put this up, but if it takes off, look out. Especially you over there with that pole. I don't know which way it's going. Won't get me. I hope not. God can change things. I can cast out this demon of this. No. Before I go on, the reason why I shared about the churches I've been in and really the history that I've had in the church is because, well, this chapter is, it's a tough chapter. It's a chapter that personally I would never choose to teach on. But because of what we do here, we go through the Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. Sometimes it forces me to dive into a subject that normally I would ignore, normally I would skip over. I can't do that. The entire chapter is on one subject, how a congregation is to deal with a celebrating sinner. This is the text. This is what happens. There's this church. This guy, been going to the church for a while. One day, this guy shows up with his mom. Now, the text is not clear whether it's his stepmother or his real mom. And so they show up and they're sitting together. That's a little strange, but they're okay with that. But then they're sitting a little close together and they start snuggling. And so the pastor's like, that's weird. That's Ozarks weird. I don't think I like this. And so he's up there, he's preaching, and he looks over at him and they kiss. And he's like, that is really weird. That is Wolf Creek weird. I don't like that. And so he knows something has to be done. There's something that has to be done about this. And so what does he do? He goes to his assistant pastor. Go ask him what they're doing. I love assistant pastors. And so the assistant pastor goes over, hey, we're just kind of wondering what you guys are doing here. What's the deal? These guys are unabashed about it. They're like, we are sleeping together. And we don't care what you say. God knows that we are in love. And whatever we are doing that is sin, God's grace is going to cover it. So this assistant pastor's like, whoa, okay. I don't have a problem with that. You know, no. The senior pastor, he made me come over. I would never ask. You know, I'm fine with it. And so he marches right back over to the senior pastor. Like, okay, here's the deal. This is what happened. Now that senior pastor should have been like, Philip, you are fired. That's it. Finished with you. But he doesn't. The senior pastor's like, well, they got a good point about God's grace there. You know, and maybe I shouldn't be so judgmental, and maybe I am wrong, and so the senior pastor just lets it slide. And pretty soon it's worked its way through the entire fabric of this congregation, and they've done nothing about it. That's the scenario of chapter 5. That's what's taken place. Now, before we move on, you have to understand this chapter is dealing with what is called a celebrating sinner, not a struggling sinner. It's a celebrating sinner. What's a celebrating sinner? A celebrating sinner is this. A celebrating sinner is somebody that redefines sin based on society or based on himself and no longer bases sin on what Scripture says. bases it on society. California says it's fine. As long as you're in love, do whatever you want. Base my morality on California. The governor, Arnold Schwarzenegger, when he was asked about marijuana, said cannabis is not a drug. But because of his thick Austrian accent, it actually came out sounding like cannibals need hugs. He had to kind of redefine himself. I didn't say that. You know, if the governor says it's fine, then it's fine. It's a redefining of sin based on society, and then there's parades to celebrate it, and there's bumper stickers you can put on your car, and there's t-shirts you can wear based upon society. That's the celebrating center. Bases it on society or self. God made me this way. God made me this way. I'm the exception. Those rules apply to everybody else. They don't apply to me. I am the exception. You can't tell me I can't do that. I can't smoke that. I'm the exception. I can handle it. It's a redefinition of sin based upon yourself or based upon society. And really what it is it's a guy that is shaking his fist at God and saying, I'll decide what is right or wrong. You don't have the right. God, I'm supreme. I'm supreme. That's the celebrating sinner. The struggling sinner is this guy. He's the guy that every time he struggles, and you might have struggled last night, every time he struggles with sin, he repents, oh, I hate it. He's the guy that says, why is my flesh so weak? Why does that sin own me? I hate that. I don't want any part of that. And he prays and beseeches God's Spirit to come and empower him to have victory over that sin every time he fails. And if we're honest, that's every person in here, in one area or the other. We all struggle with something. There's a big difference. The one defiantly saying, I'll do what I want. I don't care what Scripture says. I will do exactly what I decide is right or wrong. The struggling sinner realizes that sin is owning me and I need God's help every day to have victory over it. There's a big difference. This text, this message today, is not talking to the struggling sinner. Or I have to do what this verse says about myself. This is talking about the person, the believer, not the unbeliever, the believer. It's not talking about unbelievers. It's the believer that is celebrating what the Bible calls sin. So, there's two sides I want us to look at. First is this. The repercussions in a church that allows sin to be celebrated. And then secondly, the requirements from a church when there is a sinner that celebrates. First, the repercussions. Look at verse 1. It says this. It says, it is reported commonly, wide open, spread through the whole church. Verse 6 says this. Your glorying is not good. They're celebrating it. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. I don't have time to get into all the ramifications of this. That's Wednesday night. But it's simply this. The first thing that will happen, the first repercussion in a church that allows sin to go unchecked and celebrated is this. What is allowed will become accepted. What is allowed will become common. What is allowed will become what everybody practices. What is allowed will become accepted. It's true in a church. It's true in a family. It's true in a society. It's true in any group you take a look at. What is allowed will eventually become what is accepted. It's kind of like this. On not such a serious note. I have a daughter, Gabrielle. She's 3 years old. A couple of weeks ago, her two older sisters were over at the coast with their grandma. So it was my wife, me, Gabrielle, and my 10-month-old at that time. And so I looked at Gabrielle and I decided I should take her out on a little date. So I said, Gabrielle, you want to go out with Daddy? Yes. And so we went out and we decided that day that we were going to go out and get some donuts. And so we went up 7th Street up to the Jelly Donut place there and I let her pick out whatever donut she wanted. She grabbed the donut. I grabbed the donut. And then I bought one extra one for my wife to take home to her later. Put it in a bag, set it aside. So we're sitting there and Gabrielle eats her donut down. She goes, I need something to drink. So what do you want? Strawberry Snapple. Perfect, strawberry Snapple. She drinks her strawberry Snapple, finishes her donut, and she looks at the bag with mommy's donut in it. And she says, Daddy? I said, yes. She said, can I eat mommy's donut? I said, no, daddy's going to do that. Truth. She's quick, though. She says, well, can we split it then? So we did that. That was a couple of weeks ago. This Monday, I had some errands to run. So I said, Gabrielle, you want to go with daddy? Yes. So we get in the car. We do some errands. We end up on 7th Street. And she looks over at me. She says, daddy? I said, yes. She said, do you remember when we went out for donuts? I said, yes, I do. She said, daddy, that was fun. I said, it was fun. She said, daddy, can we go out for donuts again? I said, yeah, maybe sometime we could go out for daddy for donuts again. Daddy, can we go out for donuts right now? Friday night, I'm getting on my motorcycle, getting ready to go to a wedding rehearsal. She comes out, hands on her hip. She said, daddy, are you taking off now? I said, I'm taking off. She goes, can you get me something when you go out? I said, what would you want me to get you? A lollipop or a donut, dad? What is allowed will eventually become what is expected, what is accepted, what is common, what is practiced. That's the way it is. That's the way society goes. That's the way any community will go. And on a serious note, whatever is allowed in a church, verse 6 says, will eventually spread throughout the entire congregation. I know denominations that have winked at sin and allowed sin. And now if you look at that denomination, they are being overrun by that sin. They allowed it. It became accepted, and now it owns them. I think of society. You see the same thing in society. I'm not railing against society. In fact, this chapter says, don't worry about society. God will judge them. You worry about what's within. I think of society. For the first time, if you're paying attention to the news the last couple of weeks, for the first time since 1991, the teenage birth rate has increased. Do you see that? It's been going down every year since 1991. Incredible. Good news. But last year it went up. And so sociologists are trying to figure out, why did it go up? What's the deal? Why is it going up now? It's been going down consistently, year after year. What's the spike for? I just wonder, personally, I wonder when a 16-year-old girl, Jamie Lynn Spears, superstar of Nickelodeon, little sister Britney Spears, gets pregnant by her older adult boyfriend and declares, it's so great to be a mommy. I just wonder if that might have an influence on something, because what is allowed will always become accepted. I don't care what group you look at, a church, a family, a country, a society. What is allowed will eventually become what is accepted. And so Paul says, this is the repercussion, church. If you allow this celebrating sin to go on, pretty soon it's going to be accepted. That's the first repercussion. Second repercussion in this church is this. The church at Corinth, was a very distracted church. That's the second thing you'll see. They become very distracted. What do I mean by distracted? We've been studying this book, and we've seen that this church had all kinds of questions theologically for Paul. On the gifts, on marriage. All kinds of questions on what systematic theology means. All questions for Paul. They argued over who was the best preacher. All the while, in the middle of their church service, there's this guy sleeping with his mom. Talk about distracted from what is important. Let's talk about systematic theology. Let's ignore the elephant in the room. Let's ignore it. A church that allows sin to be celebrated will become distracted. I remember the first month or so of Edgewater. There's a guy that wanted to meet with me, so I said, sure, let's meet. We got to talking. We talked about Calvinism versus Arminianism. We talked about the security of the saints. We talked about eschatology, end times prophecy. We talked about systematic theology. We had this long, in-depth conversation. The next day, I find out he's having an affair. By the way, I don't like that word affair. You know? It sounds so much like a 4th of July barbecue. I had a little affair at my house. It's adultery, it's fornication, it's sexual immorality. I find out the next day, and I just went, ugh! Who cares about Calvinism when you're cheating on your wife? Who cares about it? Talk about distracted. It's like this. It'd be like this. It'd be like me getting my arm bit off by a shark and worrying about my watch. That's what it'd be like. at least it was a Timex, you know. It'll keep on ticking. It has jeweled bearings, and it's good to 1/1000th of a second. And wow, it's good to 300 meters. That's good because it's in a shark, and it might go that deep. Who cares? My arm's gone. Who cares about your watch? It's like being on fire. It's like being on fire and asking for a marshmallow. Can I have a marshmallow, please? You know what a wise person does when they're on fire? They say, help, I'm on fire. Help me, I am on fire. That's what a wise person does. A fool sits there and laughs. He says, hand me a marshmallow. You say, what's that smell? It's barbecued me. Don't worry about it. A wise person isn't distracted from what is destroying them. A wise person says, this is destroying me. This is owning me. I need to own up and talk about it. I'm not going to discuss theology when I'm cheating on my wife. Who cares about it? Who cares about it? I'm not going to ignore the elephant in the room. But a church that winks at sin and celebrates sin will become distracted because they've lost their focus. They've lost what they're about. A church that winks at sin will never survive. So Paul says this, look out, church. Look out. If you are celebrating sin, look out, because number one, it's going to infect like a disease the entire congregation. And number two, look out. You're going to be distracted from what is truly important. You're going to start talking about things that don't matter when there's huge issues inside of your church. Those are the repercussions in a body when sin is celebrated. And then Paul says there's a requirement from the church. This is the requirement, Paul says. This is what I require of you. What is it? Look at verse 2. He says, you are puffed up and have not mourned that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Then verse 5, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven. Verse 13, but them that are without God judges, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Pretty clear. Paul doesn't just say it once. He repeats himself over and over and over. Someone that is celebrating sin has to be removed from fellowship. That's what Paul says. Put him away. Don't allow that celebration to take place inside of the church. Deliver such a one to Satan. Purge out. Remove. That's what the Bible says. Now, I know that what I'm about to say is going to offend people. I know that I'll receive emails. I know that. I realize that. I've agonized over this. I would not choose this text to teach on. But I would be a horrible pastor if I did not teach what God's Word says. And here's the deal. If you are a celebrating sinner, you have no plan on changing, you have no desire to stop the sins that are owning you, you celebrate it, you make excuses for it, if that's where you're at, then understand something. You are hurting the flock at Edgewater Christian Fellowship. You are bringing us down. And I know individuals that are struggling sinners that I love, and they struggle all the time with sin, and then you come along and you suck them back into sexual immorality, back into drugs, back into all kinds of depravity, and I don't like it. It's hurting people that I love, hurting people that want to do what is right. If you're a struggling sinner, I love you. This is a place where I want you to be honest. This is a place where I want you to get help. This is a place where we are going to do all we can for you. But if you are a celebrating sinner, please don't come back. And to be honest with you, I don't understand it. To me, church is a horrible hobby. Why come here if you have no plan on changing, if you just want to celebrate what you do? Church is a horrible hobby. Buy a motorcycle, go for a Sunday ride. It's fun. I do it. Buy a fishing rod, go catch a trout. Don't come here, though. Don't lure people back into the garbage. If you want to celebrate your sin, don't come back here. Go somewhere else, preferably not another church. If you're struggling, if you want to repent, if you're tired of the flesh, if you desire to be changed and it just seems like it owns you, we're here to help you. We want to help you every single day that we can. And this is my prayer. My prayer is, if you're a celebrating sinner, you'll stop it. That's my ultimate prayer. That's what verse 5 is all about. Deliver the guy to Satan so that he'll change. Stop covering him. Stop giving him excuses. Deliver him to Satan so that he'll be changed. This is my hope for you today. I hope you'll hear what I'm saying and you'll understand I'm infecting other people with a disease and I'm infecting the body of Christ with a disease. And Jesus, man, you think I'm bad? Read Revelation 19 about Jesus. He's not on a flannel graph anymore. My hope is this. Today, if you're a celebrating sinner, you'll say, I'm going to start struggling against that. The Bible says that's sin. I'm going to stop celebrating it. I'm going to struggle against it now. I'm going to try my best. I'm going to get back up. A righteous man will fall down 7 times, but he'll get back up. I understand that. I'm going to repent from that. I'm going to change my direction. I'm going to pray for the Holy Spirit to empower me and fill me and enable me to have victory. I'm going to do that every day that I wake up until I'm taken home. I'm going to struggle. That's what I pray. And so before we go today, we're going to take communion together. So the guys that are doing communion, you can be released. But I want you to... Did I say something? Release. You were released. This is what I want you to think through. I want to read something for you, and I want to give you the gravity of what it means to take community, or take communion, rather. Now I'm tongue-tied. 1 Corinthians 11 says this, speaking about communion. It says this, when he had given thanks, he broke the bread, Jesus, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now here's the key. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak, many are sick, and many are dead. That's communion. I would ask you to think through where you're at. If you are struggling with sin, run to communion. Run to it. Jesus said that I gave you this body and I gave you this blood so that sin might be put in remission. You run to communion. If you celebrate sin, you run from communion because the Bible says it's going to get worse for you. That's what it says. So I would ask you to be real careful when you take communion today. If you're struggling, and you're confessing your sins, and you're saying, I'm being owned by this, Lord. I hate it. I don't want to do it anymore. Then communion is great. Your sin will be put into remission today. You'll be empowered. If you're celebrating, can I suggest? Don't take communion today. Read and think through 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I hope and pray that you guys get my heart. I'm not a guy that likes to be harsh, but I'm a guy that has to be true to the word. My heart breaks for sinners because that's, you know, I have family that struggles with sin. My heart breaks for him. My heart breaks for you. But I also know, as a pastor of this church, I have to protect. I have to protect people. I have to protect them. And so if you're celebrating sin, know this. I may not know it about today or tomorrow. Eventually I will. And I'll come, or I'll send Glenn, one of us. Preferably Glenn or Mark. And we'll have to ask you not to come back. And know this is the reason. Not that we don't like you. Not that we're upset with you, but that we're protecting the flock that we've been entrusted with. And that's the deal. And we'll continue to pray for you. And on Wednesday night, I'll talk about people we've already had to do this with, where we've seen the good and the bad and the ugly from all of it. We've seen people turn around. And that's our ultimate hope. Our ultimate hope is that verse 5 will take place. There'll be a change. There'll be a transformation. That things will change for you. And you'll come back struggling against sin. Amen. Jesus says, am I on? Jesus says that is it me? Jesus says that there's the ability in communion to put sin into remission. You guys know what remission is. If you've been around cancer at all, it means that cancer stops growing. It shrinks. Stops having power. Stops dominating your life and destroying you. Jesus says that's what communion is able to do for you. When you take it worthily. When you say, I don't like what I've been doing. The Bible says, confess your sins, and he'll be faithful to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from that unrighteousness. What's confession? It's a Greek word, homologeo. It means to speak the same. It means not defiantly shaking your hand at God, I'll decide what's supreme. It's, I'm speaking the same. I'm agreeing with you, God, that this is sin and it's wrong. That's all confession is. I agree with you, God. You're supreme. You make the rules. I don't. I'm confessing my sins. Now I pray that you would forgive me and cleanse me from that unrighteousness. And that's what I pray. Father, I pray as we take of your body this day, I pray for us in here that struggle with sin. I pray that this day that there would be an empowering work in each of our lives, that we would have victory. I pray for those that are addicted to drugs, Lord, I pray for a breaking of that today by your body. I pray for those in here that are stuck in cycles of sexual sin, pornography, fornication, adultery, Lord. I pray that by the power of your body, that today, those things will be broken. I pray for those in here that have anger, that have bitterness rooted in their hearts. I pray that by the power of your body, that today you would come into them and enable them to be patient and long-suffering and meek. I pray for those in here that are beset by depression and laziness. I pray that this day, by the power of your body, that they would be anewed with a dynamic empowerment of your spirit that brings them joy, a fruit of your spirit, that lifts depression, that encourages hearts by your body. And so, let us take of his body together. It always amazes me the order of communion. You have the body that represents Jesus Christ coming into us and living his life through us. And then you have the blood, which represents forgiveness, cleansing, purity. Why is that an interesting order? God says, Jesus says, I'm going to come into you, and then I'm going to change you. Most of us say, change, and then I'll be your friend. Change, then I'll help you. God's exactly the opposite. I'll come into you, and I will change you, and I will cleanse you, and I'll be there for you. It's beautiful. And Father, we take this blood this day. We're so thankful for forgiveness. So thankful that you will accept us just as we are, messed up, broken, on fire individuals. You'll accept us just like that, and then you'll change us. So I ask, Lord, through the taking of the cup this day, I ask that each person in here would know that they can be forgiven of every sin they've ever committed. For those that are believers and those that are struggling, I pray that this day they would know that though their sins were like scarlet, they've been made white as snow. That they are brand new. That the Father looks at us and only sees Jesus. May we know that, Lord. Thank you for the forgiveness. Thank you for your Son that gave everything for us. May we go from this place knowing that we are forgiven, saints. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's drink from the cup.